This morning we have Mark Priestap speaking, and before he does that, Seth's going to read the word.
Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God.
Good morning. The first time I ever preached was several years ago. And I remember sitting in the front thinking, I can't believe this is happening right now. That feeling has not gone away. It happens every single time. This morning, my mind was elsewhere, and I was trying to make coffee like I always do. And I opened up the water reservoir for the coffee, and I put the coffee grounds right in the water. Yep. It's the day to preach. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is our life. You are our life. We come before you this morning expectantly. We pray that you would teach us, that you would feed us, that you would make us mature in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I preached, we saw how the ancient dragon, the devil, set out to make war with the saints. Today, we're going to hear about how the saints overcome the dragon. Most of us can remember sitting in history class, ancient history, Roman history, which I'd hated as a kid, but now I love it. But the teacher would ask something like, how did Rome fall? And little Johnny in the corner says, high taxes, which is right. That's part of the answer. Betty Sue off in the corner. There was no Betty Sue in my lifetime, but let's just say there was a Betty Sue. She was the teacher's pet, and she said, it was moral decay, civil war, famine, and the Visigoths. And she sat back in her chair, very confident in her answer. But there was a little guy in the back named Jake. Jake thought Betty Sue was an overachiever, and he was very sarcastic. And Jake would say something like, Jesus. But unbeknownst to Jake, he had actually stumbled upon the correct answer to the question. In Daniel chapter 2, several centuries before Colossians was written, Daniel recorded that King Nebuchadnezzar had a terrifying dream. You probably all know the story. In his dream, he saw a great, terrifying statue of a man who had a head of pure gold. He had a chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze. He had iron legs and feet of iron mixed with clay. And as he was marveling, he saw an uncut stone, a stone not cut by human hands, come and hit the feet of that statue. And the statue was shattered like wheat on the threshing floor, it says. The great statue represented each ancient kingdom of the ancient world, starting with Nebuchadnezzar's own Babylon. The Medes and the Persians was next, the Greeks, and then finally the Romans. In the vision, the rock represented a fifth and final kingdom, a kingdom that would bring all the previous kingdoms to an end. And that little rock would become an enormous mountain that would fill the entire earth. In Daniel 2, verse 44, it says, "And it shall stand forever." Now, it's obvious to us Christians reading it today that Nebuchadnezzar saw, what he saw represented the Lord Jesus, the uncut stone. And the mountain which filled the earth and has no end is his kingdom. That is the kingdom that we are a part of as believers. What is less obvious to us is how Christ and his kingdom would accomplish this. I remember asking my mom when I was a kid. My mom used to pray with me at night. And a question I was pondering was, why can't we just make everyone be a Christian? And I remember my mom said, "We've tried that before. It didn't work." How right she was. Satan also tempted Jesus. If you can remember, one of the things that he tempted him with, when he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "If you would just bow down to me, you can have these kingdoms." He was tempting Jesus with the kingdoms that he was going to have. He was trying to give him an easier way through it. But the way to Christ being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was through the cross. And he rejected, praise be to God, he rejected that temptation. Right now you're probably wondering, how does this relate to Colossians? We're getting to that. There's a verse in Revelation 12 that sums it up really well before I get back into the text. Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." That last song we sang up there about the martyrs and the kingdom of God coming through their blood and their sacrifice, and how the word of God is our life. I didn't realize how perfect that was for the sermon when Patty asked me about it. But it brought tears to my eyes just singing it. Colossians was written by Paul while under arrest. And he was under house arrest in Rome. So when you read that, think of that. Not only was he under house arrest, but it was on his own dime. For 2 years, Paul had to pay for his own imprisonment. And when you were under Roman imprisonment, they didn't feed you. He had to rely upon people bringing him food. So imagine pagan Rome. I don't know if you've ever seen models of it. What we see today, we see the ruins of it. But ancient Rome, it wasn't invaded by invaders for like 1,000 years. And they just kept building these enormous structures, the huge pagan temples. You've probably seen them. The Colosseum hadn't been built yet, but Rome was ginormous. Okay? It was very awe-inspiring. The jewel of the ancient world. Ancient Rome was 3 times more densely populated than New York City. If you can imagine what that smelled like. I don't really want to imagine it. Somewhere in that city was a small house where Paul was chained for 2 years. We don't know much about it at all about the house. What we do know a little bit is about the people in it. Paul was old and weak by this time. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less than one. Less than one means they would whip you till you're about to be dead. Okay? He endured that 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. And we kind of skip over that one, but I was watching this World War II. This guy that had been set adrift at sea, his ship sank. For 1 day and 1 night, he was in the ocean, floating. He still has nightmares about it, and he's in his 90s. Because at any moment, a shark could just come up and grab you. And that must have been extremely terrifying. On frequent journeys, at dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger to my own people, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? That's the heart of a shepherd. The heart of a shepherd is indignant when his sheep are weak, when his sheep are being devoured by false shepherds. He was helpless to feed himself. All he had to do was to stop preaching. You ever think about that? All he had to do was deny Christ. In some cases, all they had to do was, you can keep preaching as long as you say, Caesar is Lord. But he wouldn't do that. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He himself penned the words of Scripture. My power is made perfect in weakness. This is how you can start to see how the kingdom of God is built upon the power of God through weakness. Okay? So when we are weak, he is strong. When you read the final words of the letter, you don't get the sense that he's weak, though. He's overflowing with love and instructions. It makes me think about my dad the last week he was alive. He could barely do anything, but what he did have strength for was to encourage us. He wrote us letters encouraging us in the Lord. That's just by the power of God. I didn't understand it. I still don't. But God's power is beyond our comprehension, even in suffering. Okay, back in the text, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. He may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Tychicus appears to be his right-hand man. We don't really know a lot about him. We know that he traveled with Paul later in his ministry, but he had become someone that Paul completely relied upon. You think that wasn't a small thing, because you remember what happened to Mark? When Mark went away from Paul, when Paul was on a journey, Paul didn't want him to come back. If you notice, he's in the story again. So he's been restored. But Tychicus was a faithful, faithful servant. In fact, we wouldn't be reading this today if he hadn't faithfully delivered this letter to the Colossians. And I believe he also may have carried with him Ephesians. Is that right? And Philemon, and I believe one of maybe Philippians. A faithful brother. Jesus said, "My kingdom, the kingdom of God, is not coming in ways to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, there it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Evidence of the kingdom of God is not armies. Okay? And actually, some of the armies that are supposedly Christian have brought some of the most horrible names upon the name of Christ through the centuries. Think of the papal armies that were gathered to fight against the Turks and all the terrible atrocities that happened. The kingdom of God is not spread with a sword. It's spread through the word of God and through the blood of the saints. Evidence of the kingdom is not with armies or with wealth or with worldly strength, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Is there a better testimony of Christ than a Christian who is faithful? Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work." And normally we think of food as something you work in order to get food, right? But with Jesus, his food was to do the work of him, of the one who sent him. That's the heart of God that he puts in us. Tychicus was like that. When he said yes or no, that is exactly what he meant. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. He was also content with being in obscurity, okay? God gives all kinds of jobs to his people. We think so many things that happen that are absolutely necessary, no one ever knows about. All the diapers that moms change, for example. All the dishes that are done. All these things are out of love for our families. These are good and right things that God does through us. Carol doing the books. I don't know where Carol is sitting. There she is. I could never do that. If I did the books, the books of this church would be an absolute disaster. Thankful for people like Carol and Ken that do that. Even filling the door during the fire. No, I'm just kidding. Spending hours working on the building. Thank you, Garrett. The parking lot. All these things are important. The work that God gives each one of us is unique. Even just sitting here, being here. If you weren't here, I wouldn't be standing here preaching. Everything is important in God's kingdom. Seek your reward from God. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. To look for a heavenly reward from God for the work that we do is an act of faith. It's a belief that God is good, and he rewards those who seek him. I think about Onesimus. Onesimus is the runaway slave mentioned in Philippians, or in Philemon. Let's read about that. I'm going to read in chapter 1 of Philemon. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to start at verse 10. I appeal to you for my child. Notice how Paul calls him my child. Onesimus was a runaway slave. You understand, in an ancient Roman world, people thought of slaves as like a tool, like a piece of property. But the Apostle Paul, the Jew, considers the Gentile Onesimus as his child. Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus became a Christian through Paul. So he considers him his son or his child. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The name Onesimus means useful. So it's like a play on words. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Feel the love that he feels for Onesimus, the heart of a shepherd. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion. When God asks us to do service for him, it's not supposed to be out of compulsion. And I'm going to say a little side note here about socialism just for a second. Okay, I'm not going to get political, don't worry. Maybe a little. Socialism is by design compulsion. Okay, it is not out of love that the government forces you to give your money and to serve others. This is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God compels us by love to serve one another. I recently saw an old speech by Hugo Chavez where he says that our socialist government is the kingdom of God on earth. No, it isn't. The kingdom of God is not something you observe. It is God in the midst of us, compelling us to love one another by faith. Not by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Do you see how this would turn the Roman world on its head? How can I consider him my brother? Okay? When the Christian gospel came, it wasn't calling for the governments to overthrow everything. What it did was overthrow the evil of man's heart and to allow us to treat one another through Christ as brothers. In ancient Roman world, not only were slaves treated as objects, but even a father could even put to death his own children if they were disobedient. Much more so a slave. So for him to go back was a miraculous act of faith to trust God, to go back to him as an act of faith out of love and out of being compelled by the gospel. Faith doesn't always feel good. Faith is to look truth squarely in the eye. I know I might die. Okay, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were going to go into that fire, they said, we know God will protect us, but if he doesn't, we're going to go anyway. It is to believe God through trials. And even if we die, we know that there is something beyond that, which we'll get to. Faith also makes us strong. It makes me think not only of my dad, but it makes me think of Bina Mae Delamater. And in her final days, she remained strong in prayer. She was constantly praying for her family. We found her little prayer book, which I think I've mentioned before. And it made us emotional. Just looking at this, just this woman faithfully serving God into her 90s. What a blessing, what a joy that is. God delights in a cheerful giver, and she was a cheerful giver. Christians ought to live at peace with our social order. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with it, okay? But through our faith in God and through serving one another, eventually the things that are evil about the place that we live will be overthrown. If you're ever tempted to lash out at your employer, remember Onesimus. If you're tempted to spend your days complaining, like I have been tempted many times, and I've given into that temptation, remember Onesimus. And remember this, James 1 says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What about Epaphras? Ministering the gospel to a small church. Colossae was a small town. Maybe it was like Waterville or something like that. But compared to Laodicea, which was close by, it was a small little town. Epaphras had planted that church. He had struggled faithfully preaching the gospel there. He was probably misunderstood. He traveled all the way to meet Paul in Rome. This is a long distance back then. We might think, oh, it's 15 minutes in a plane. It probably took him weeks, bouncing along the coast to get there, at probably a great expense to him. Okay? This is what Epaphras did. This is shortly also, I don't know if you realize this, but Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, the three neighboring cities, were all destroyed in an earthquake. Like 62 AD or something like that. And this was written 2 years before. So this is a man who is laboring over his people, over his church. Is his work in vain? Did he do all that for nothing? No. For the Spirit says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The deeds that we do in the flesh, they don't follow us. But the deeds we do by faith, no matter what it is, no matter how insignificant, follow us because God has promised it. And God rewards everything done in faith. As Jim Elliot said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That was one of my dad's favorite quotes, I remember. Next, we see the brotherly love that they shared. This term, brother, we use it a lot when we speak to one another. We say, brother this and brother that. I do it too. It's actually a wonderful term. If you know the story of the 101st Airborne Division, some of you guys know that from World War II. They made a movie about it, Band of Brothers. These guys that fought together, many of them were blown up. Many of them lost arms. They have all these memories of fighting the Germans together. They were part of D-Day, and they fought all the way up into Germany. These guys loved each other all the way into their old age. But we're not merely fighting in the trenches for a king in a distant city. We do have a brotherhood like that, but it's much better. He has drawn us near. The king that we're fighting for has clothed us with his own righteousness. He calls us his sons. We're not just soldiers. We're not just a number on a sheet. Like, this is my dog tag. We don't have dog tags. He knows every number on our head. Every hair on our head, sorry. See, it's nerves. He has drawn us near, clothed us. Our king himself calls us brothers. Hebrews 2:11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He doesn't merely call us brothers. It's not just a word or a title. When God calls you a brother, he means what he says. He speaks things into existence, things that were not to things that are. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Not according to your works. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Who is the cause of us being born again? God is. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, not only did he save you, but he keeps you by his power. By God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Who can separate you from the love of God? Nobody. This is what makes a Christian faithful. It's that solid rock that we stand on. There is no other solid rock. If God calls you his brother, you are his brother, period. The world can give you a temporary kind of brotherhood for a time, but death will always separate you. But not so in the kingdom of God. Death does not separate us. In fact, it is just the beginning. He didn't merely call them brothers. He called them beloved brothers. Why does Paul call Tychicus and Onesimus beloved? Was Paul just really affectionate? What do we know about him? Paul was not a very affectionate guy in the early part of the book of Acts, was he? Maybe it was cultural. Read the whole book of Acts and how they treated the Christians. I really don't think that it's cultural. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. We deserved God's wrath, and Jesus took it for us. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That's why Paul loved Onesimus, because God loved him first. However, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We serve a king who, because he loved us, he has purchased us with his own blood. The love of God produces our salvation. God is, in essence, love. Love is sacrificial. His servants are also sacrificial. He has purchased us with his own blood and has called us brothers, and he has called us beloved. Are you beginning to see why pagan Rome couldn't stand against this kingdom? Can you also see why the evil world that we now face cannot stand against the kingdom of God? When you're watching Fox News or whatever news you watch, don't be scared. We have a promise that this kingdom that crushed that statue is going to continue, and it can never end. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Atomic bombs cannot do that, but the weapons that we fight with can. I recently heard an interview with a Chinese pastor who had been imprisoned in China. And he said that China had to create a new policy for Christians in prisons. They can never put two together, because every time they do that, they start a church in their cell, because the cells are crammed with people. And when two of these Christians get together, they rejoice together and they worship God. And it is obvious to these other Christians, why are these people acting like this? We're getting beaten, we're getting tortured, and these guys have joy. So they have to separate them. But the joke's on them, isn't it? The more they separate them, the more they spread the gospel. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Okay, down in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and in Nympha, and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that they also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So Epaphras, the pastor from Colossae, had traveled all the way to Rome. What is it that motivated him to do this? We've talked about love, but what was happening? In his church, false teachers had come in, and they were spreading false doctrine. So out of love for his people, he traveled to Rome to get help from Paul. I was recently having a conversation with a young man who was expressing to me his deep pain he felt, because when he was sharing the love of Christ that he felt with, that he was enjoying in Scripture, that the others were not able to enter into it. This is the type of anxiety that a shepherd of God feels. It's because others are not entering in to the love of Christ. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? These pressures that we feel, these anxieties, are like hot water to coffee grounds. When I put those coffee grounds in the cold water, they just sat there. But the pressures of this life, the anxieties that we come under as Christians, it's like hot water on coffee. It causes us to pour out our hearts to God. Good comes of it because God cares about us. He wants us to hear our anxiety. He wants to hear our anxieties so that he may answer our prayers. Notice what he wrestled over. He wrestled over that they would stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. What is the will of God? Is he talking about whether or not they should work at Taco Bell or, No, it was 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He wanted them to stand mature. This is a question I'm asking myself too, but I'm asking it to you. Do you pray for the maturity of yourself, your family, the church around you? Is that the desire of your heart? If you lack that desire, I encourage you to pray for it. God can give you that desire. It is the desire of those who belong to him. His sheep long for maturity. It's because we're new creatures. Maybe you are concerned about someone who you feel is a hopeless case. Maybe you have someone in your family that you've prayed for years and you're about to give up. Matthew 17:20. Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Do you think that's hyperbole? Have you ever looked at a mountain and think, does God really want me to pray to move this mountain to over there? It's not hyperbole. There's something much more difficult than moving a mountain from one place to another. And that's moving a heart that is dead in sin to a heart that is alive. Okay? Isn't there a mountain in front of you that seems impossible? If you're burdened for a wayward child, burdened about the lack of holiness in God's people, it feels hopeless. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. God does care for you. He's not a distant king. Sometimes we think we're like serfs outside of his castle. We're out in the field doing his farming. But we are sons. We have been drawn in. We are his heirs. Next is, we've talked about faithfulness and brotherhood. And the next one is the preaching and the defending of the faith. Prophet Hosea lamented, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of understanding in amongst God's people is like a breach in the wall. If you know what I mean by that. Or like you're in a boat and it starts to leak. Lack of understanding in God's people causes great destruction. Doesn't seem like much at first, but over time, it causes great damage. And the reason why Epaphras was struggling in prayer is because of this. So in chapter 2, back in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul warns them not to be taken captive by empty deceit, philosophies, human traditions. Because of these subtle teachings, many were in danger of falling away from the faith. And it says, they were listening to teachers who insisted on asceticism, the worship of angels, and going on in detail about visions. Virtually every false gospel that has ever been made starts with someone that is claiming to have a revelation from God. Receiving visions, Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, the Mormons, Muhammad, Islam. It all starts with someone claiming that God has given them special revelation. False teaching is like an old crafty snake. If you like being around snakes, you're not like me. Its prey doesn't see it coming until it's already captured. He slithers in unnoticed, looking for something to eat. The ones who get devoured are the ones who either aren't paying attention or don't recognize the danger. A good shepherd knows his master's voice, and he's acquainted with the scriptures, and he's able to warn those who are drifting into danger. A shepherd's also someone who's willing to be kicked and abused, to be slandered. But faith gives him courage to endure. If worldly patterns of thinking were creeping into Epaphras' church, someone who's discipled directly by Paul, can you imagine how much more must false teaching be creeping into every church today? We need to be on guard. Just because something is for sale at the Christian bookstore doesn't mean it's biblical. Okay? It's a serious thing. Think about the charge Paul gives to Archippus, how it echoes what he said to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That little phrase, be ready and in season and out of season, that's a real challenge for me. A lot of times after I preach, I'll go home and I'm just like, I'm a potato. But that is the time that you need to be on guard. You need to be on guard on your thoughts. Guard your mouth. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfilling your ministry equals preaching the word. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting. Those are hard things. Christian ministry is hard. Let not all of you be teachers, the scripture says. Do the work of an evangelist. This is how the kingdom of Satan is overcome. Revelation 12, again, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives to the death. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is how a Christian becomes mature, is feeding on the word of God. Don't discount the preaching of the word. It is essential for our growth as Christians. Him we proclaim, warning everyone. Preaching needs to include warning. Sin is real. The devil is real. We are like sheep, we are so easily wander astray. We need to be warned. You ever think about how I think it's the 23rd Psalm, how his staff comforted him? It's for a sheep being like yanked back by the shepherd's crook. The Lord does that to us. It's not comfortable, but we need it. We need it. We are bombarded with, we're still bombarded with false teachings daily, not only in the church, but in the news, everywhere you look. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says about these things, where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Think about that for a second. Have you ever wondered why it took God so long to send Jesus into the world. Think about what happened before that. The Greeks, in all their wisdom, they could never find God. Some of the most brilliant men that have ever lived, these Greek philosophers, couldn't find God. The world did not know him through wisdom, through man's wisdom. But it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. This is the importance of preaching. People are saved through the hearing of Christ preached. For Jews demand signs, Greeks demand, seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever heard that phrase, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? That's a complete lie. The only way to be any earthly good is to be heavenly minded. With your hope fixed on eternity, when you lose your life, you will certainly find it. Although we face a formidable enemy, he has been defeated. The reason why he fights us so ferociously is because he was defeated. Okay, he's trying to take us down with him, but he can't. He has been defeated, and his time is short, and his kingdom is crumbling all around him as we preach the word of God and as we struggle in prayer and love not our lives to the death. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We are part of a kingdom whose builder and maker is God, which has no end, because Christ has an indestructible life. He cannot die again. The Spirit tells us, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 4. We have this in treasures of jars of clay. These are jars of clay that we have on. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Don't take glory in yourself. Glory in Christ. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. Brothers and sisters, look up. There is a city that has foundations whose designer and maker is God, not man. There is your life. There is where you should seek it. Hope in God. For as Jesus said, whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for giving us life abundantly, beyond anything we could ask or imagine. The disciples were expecting their kingdom to start immediately. They thought they would be sitting on thrones with Jesus right then and there. But you had something much greater in mind, a heavenly kingdom which will have no end. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all you have done. We pray that you would help us to look to Christ, look to eternity, that we might be useful in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.